Today's reading is Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As many of you will know, in a former life, it seems about 200 years ago now, I was a maths teacher. My degree in mathematics trained me to think logically. I like things in order, neatly analysed. And I have to admit, I struggled a bit with the apparent untidiness in this psalm. Sometimes the psalmist speaks directly to God, sometimes to other people, and twice he even speaks to himself. And the writer alternates between darkness and light, despair and praise. So let's see if we can untangle these things and hear God speak to us as he spoke to the psalmist. First then, the psalmist tells God of his desperation, our first heading, desperation. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? In his desperation, he says, first of all, then, that he's thirsty. He cries out to God, my soul pants, my soul thirsts for you. He pictures a deer, exhausted perhaps by heat or being hunted by dogs, desperate for water. These are among the most touching verses in the Bible. In exquisitely poetic language, he speaks of an inner longing deep within the human heart, a thirst for something greater than ourselves, something beyond this world, not limited by time and space. Saint Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Of all God's gifts of creation to sustain us, nothing is simpler and yet more precious than water. Along with the air that we breathe, this simple molecule, two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen, H2O, is the one single commodity that we need for survival. You can live without bread. You can live without meat. You can certainly live without chips and chocolate. But you can't live without water. Did you know that in the UK, the average person uses 149 litres, that's about 33 gallons, of water every day? By the time you're 70, you'll have used nearly a million gallons of water. So how shocking is it then that, according to a UNICEF and World Health Organization report in 2019, that nearly one in three people in the world, that's about 2.2 billion, don't have regular access to safe drinking water. And 1 in 10, 785 million people, still lack even basic supplies, including 144 million who drink untreated surface water. It's not all gloom and doom. Since the year 2000, about 1.8 billion people have gained access to improved drinking water. But there's still much to be done. Did you know, for instance, that more people own a mobile phone than have a proper hygienic toilet at home? This same UNICEF report reckons that waterborne disease causes nearly 300,000 preventable deaths in infants under 5 years every year. That's the equivalent of a jumbo jet full of young children crashing every 12 hours. Just as water is essential to life, so the psalmist knows that without the refreshing presence of God, his spirit will die. So he is desperately thirsty for his Creator. Perhaps you remember this picture. In 2003, the magician David Blaine spent 44 days in a glass box, suspended above the Thames embankment, without food, just 4.5 litres of water a day. He lost 25% of his body weight. A little while afterwards, the then US President George W. Bush referred to Blaine's stunt in a speech at the banqueting house, saying, "The last noted American to visit London stayed in a glass box dangling over the Thames. A few might have been happy to provide similar arrangements for me." People who have fasted for long periods have said that after about a week or so, the desire for food passes. But the body will still continue to waste away. If we open our eyes to the wonders of creation, we can see God all around us. But if we choose to ignore our Creator, our thirst for Him will fade. But just like David Blaine's body, our spirit will continue to wither away. Without God to sustain us, our ultimate destiny will be eternal death. So the psalmist cries to God. He tells Him that he's desperately thirsty, also that he's lonely. Verse 2 again. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng." In his loneliness, the psalmist plaintively asks, "When can I go to meet with God?" Overcome with nostalgia, he looks back with longing to times of celebration in God's house. These verses remind me of Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And the psalmist goes on to say in verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." If you look down to the footnote for verse 4 in Psalm 42, you'll see that there's some uncertainty about the meaning of the Hebrew words. In the earlier version of the NIV that I use, verse 4 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God." Well, we may not be entirely sure what verse 4 means, but our psalmist was probably a worship leader, encouraging great crowds to worship God with shouts of joy and praise. But now, if only he could return to God's house, he would be content to leave all that behind and become a lowly doorkeeper. At the start of this year, my lawn was covered in large patches of moss. After I'd treated it and raked up the moss, I was left with large areas where the grass had died. So I bought some grass seed and reseeded these bare patches, and I got to thinking, one grass seed alone doesn't make much of a lawn. Indeed, on its own, it would probably wither and die as soon as it had germinated. But I sowed seeds by the handful, and together they formed a fine lawn. Grass that will withstand men walking, mowers mowing, children playing. Similarly with a barbecue. A single charcoal briquette is no use at all. It needs others around it to stay hot. And so also with Christian believers. If our faith is going to survive and grow, we need to church together in small groups and large, in home groups and prayer meetings, and on Sundays where we can worship and celebrate with all God's people together. You may not think that you've got much to contribute to the life of the church, but as a preacher and worship leader, I promise you that by your very presence here this morning, you're encouraging me and all your fellow worshippers. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The psalmist is thirsty, he's lonely, and he feels downcast, overwhelmed and abandoned. Look at verse 6 and 7. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Deep calls to deep, he writes. It's just one affliction after another. He feels just like a ship caught in a storm, battered by wind and waves. Notice he writes, your waterfalls, your waves, your breakers. He acknowledges God's presence in creation, even at the bleakest of times. I'm reminded of Jonah when he was thrown overboard in order to save the sailors on the ship. He cried out to God, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. There's no bitterness here. He's not blaming God. It's just a statement of fact. All creation belongs to God. So the psalmist goes on. Look down at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? He's forgotten, in mourning, oppressed. He's enduring tears, taunts and torment. A pastor was visiting one of his flock, a young mother, who was ill and listless. Although she was a committed Christian, she said, I'm just so weak, I can't think, I can't pray, I can't enjoy the presence of God. The pastor replied, your little Julie was ill a little while ago, wasn't she? Very, she said. Too ill to speak to you? Yes. Did you love her any less because she couldn't speak to you? No, more if anything. Sometimes all we can do is to cry out in desperation, oh God. If it were possible, he loves us even more at that moment. We've spent some time thinking about the psalmist's desperation, his thirst, his loneliness, and his feelings of abandonment. We'll now look more briefly at his determination, and finally, his declaration. Our next heading then, determination. Look with me at the repeated refrain in verse 5 and verse 11. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This refrain is repeated yet again in Psalm 43 and verse 5. A psalm that's often read as a continuation of Psalm 42. So here's the thing. The psalmist has admitted that he's downcast and disturbed, but then he rebukes himself for being so. In a determined act of will, he commands his soul, put your hope in God, for I will praise him. He knows that in all circumstances he has reason to praise God, and so he speaks to his soul. This command, praise the Lord, O my soul, occurs again and again in the Psalms. It's in the first and last verses of Psalm 103, and again at the beginning and the end of Psalm 104. Psalm 146 repeats it, praise the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is determined to come through this barren period, so he disciplines himself to praise God. The word discipline comes from the same Latin word discipulus as the word disciple, and it's all to do with learning. Through his discipline, God is teaching us. Paul writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In the 1992 Barcelona Olympics, Team GB's Derek Redmond was aiming for gold in the men's 400 metres. In the semi-final, he got off to a great start. He was running the race of his life. The finish line was in sight, when suddenly he felt a stab of pain in his right leg. He crashed down onto the track with a torn hamstring. Derek's race was over. He struggled to his feet before the medics could reach him. By now, every runner had passed him, but he began hopping forward, determined to finish the race. He said afterwards that he even had the crazy thought that he might overtake the other runners to reach the final. Suddenly, a man ploughed through the security guards and ran onto the track. He raced up to Derek and hugged him. You don't have to do this, Jim Redmond told his weeping son. Yes, I do, Derek answered. Well then, his father said, we're going to finish the race together. Derek's father gripped his son around the shoulders and they faced the finish line, resolutely waving off the security men who hovered around them. With Derek's head sometimes buried in his father's shoulder, they limped and hopped together, staying in Derek's lane all the way to the end. One by one, the watching crowd rose to their feet and began cheering and crying at the son's determination and the father's support. The Apostle Paul writes this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This determination leads the psalmist finally to a wonderful declaration. Our final heading, declaration. Look at verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Obeying his own command, the psalmist now declares his confidence in God's love. By day and by night, he sings God's praise and comes to him in prayer. His desperation has led him to dogged determination, and this perseverance has brought its reward. He's once more aware of God's love for him. The Bible is full of God's declaration of his love for you. Listen to the prophet Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. It's amazing to me that the Old Testament prophets should know God's love to this extent. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. How much more then should we as Christians rejoice in his love? Knowing that God did not spare his own son, but sent him to die on a cross to set us free from guilt and condemnation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, himself promises to quench our thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said, for they will be filled. And again in John's Gospel, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Not only has Jesus promised to quench our thirst, but he will do so in such abundance that streams of water, living water, will flow out from us to the desperately needy world around us. A young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. Talking with his sales manager, he lamented, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." The manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." So it is with us. If we're truly following Jesus, if we're filled with his Spirit, our lives should so shine with the love of Christ that people around us notice that we're different and they will be thirsty for the gospel. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Jesus gives us the same promise he gave to the Samaritan woman at the well. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Maybe you've had times in your life when everything's been going wrong, and you've experienced the same desperation as the psalmist. Will you command your soul, as the psalmist did, to show that determination to live for God, to put your hope in him, to praise him come what may? If so, then you'll have reason to rejoice, to declare his goodness, and to pour life-giving water into this dark and thirsty land. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do acknowledge there are times when we have been thirsty, when we have been desperate for your presence. Help us now to use our wills, to be determined to follow you come what may, to praise you, to rejoice, and so to receive that life-giving water that Jesus promised. For we want to be those people from whom springs of living water will flow out to this dark and needy land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.